thoughts?
I know.
Don't be ripping my notes up. There's one thing I'd like to add to kind of ancillary to Jeff's talk this morning. He mentioned something about when you hear the truth. But I always use the example of the movie AI, Artificial Intelligence. Any of y'all ever seen that movie by Spielberg a few years ago? Wasn't a big blockbuster hit, but it was quite interesting with some of the concepts that were in that movie of the future. But this little robot boy was made. And they were trying to sell these little robot boys to parents that either lost their children, couldn't have any more, things like that. Well, this lady had this little boy, and she was told that when you want this little boy to love you to the end of his existence, you say these, I don't know, 9, 13 words to this boy in this order when you're ready. So, this lady, she decides, well, she's going to try. She's had this boy around, and he's just an automaton. He just, like, looks at her funny and doesn't understand anything. No love, no reciprocating love, nothing like that. She didn't love it, he didn't love her. Well, he read these words, she read these words to him. And then all of a sudden it was like, Mommy! And hugged her so tightly. And basically the rest of the movie is about him trying to get back to her. He loved her so much, and he couldn't stop thinking about it. But that's much how the evangel works. With those who are called before the disruption of the world, us, those that believe, what happens with us is we hear the right words. And it's not always hearing. We have deaf people. But when the right knowledge of what God has done for us hits us, and it's not stupid anymore, because it has to hit you at the right time. You might hear the evangel before and not believe it. But it hits you at the right time with the right words that he's prepared. And there's nothing that you can really do but follow along and believe it. You can't unbelieve something you believe. You can't deny it. You keep denying faintly. But that's one of the examples I like to use of that movie, AI. It was just so interesting that they got that right. Can you turn with me to Philippians? It's Philippians 2, verse 5. Let me begin with the word of prayer here. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here. So thankful to have each other to fellowship with. Such a nice area and old church. Your truth. The truth is much older than this church. It's not very popular, Lord. We have churches all over this country, all over this world. Christianity certainly comes across as a popular faith or religion, denomination. But the part of what we believe, the parts of Scripture that we really believe and apply to our lives are not popular. And it's so hard on us because it makes us unpopular. And people, human beings, we want to be not popular, but we want to be liked. We want to feel important. And as vain as that sounds here in this world, it's hard when we don't have it. It's hard when friends turn from you because you share some little simple truth. We share some little simple truth with them. You know, God's going to eventually save all mankind. So many truths that we teach are so hated today by all faiths, all sorts of faiths, even people who claim to be our fellow Christians. So please give us strength. Give us strength to go out and share the truth and this knowledge that you've given us. Because we need help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of my talk today is In the Form of and Equal to Paul. I'm referring to not Mr. Pretty's youngest son, but to Paul the Apostle. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Who is the Son of God? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Christ Jesus? Is he just some man? No. Many denominations teach that he was a man. Even the Quran speaks of Jesus, the son of Mary, born of a virgin. That he was a holy prophet, and that he did all these miracles, and that he was the Word of God, but still taught that he was a man. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he's just a man. Is he? Is he God? To the extreme, is he God? Is he the God? Is he a God? Is he a mode of God? Is he a Trinity? Now, modalism, what Jeff had mentioned this morning, is more than just three modes of God, several modes of God. It's basically God manifesting himself in different modes in different situations. That's what modalism is. There's so many verses concerning, the whole Bible is about him. It's about him and God. It's about him revealing God, who God is, this unknowable God. It's a pretty big book. Not as big as it could be, but it's a pretty big book. So people pull all sorts of verses from all over the different parts of the Bible to prove who this man was. This man born of Mary. Jesus of Nazareth. Who was he? Almost to the point to where a lot of people think it contradicts. There's a story of, I think it was St. Augustine, out on the beach, contemplating how he was going to explain the Trinity, this wonderful doctrine who was influenced, he was influenced by demons, I believe so, absolutely. Wondering how he's ever going to explain the Trinity. And he finds this boy trying to, has a hole on the beach, and he's pulling in the sand, and he's pulling and he's dumping the water out. And as he's pulling it, pushing it out, the sea from underneath, he's just filling it back up. He says, young man, you'll never empty that hole. And he says to him, well, you'll never be able to explain the Trinity. Isn't that the darn truth? That was one of the first questions I had when it came to Bible study. Because when I first started in Bible study, I used to ask other people what the Bible said. I'm sure a lot of us went through that stage, if not all of us. What does it mean when the Bible says this? What does the Bible say concerning this and that? That in the Lucifer story. And it never made any sense. The Trinity just never made any sense to me. So, what am I going to do? Study the Bible for myself. What a novel concept. Well, so I start studying. And I find that the Trinity is not real. But is he just a man? Is he a mode of God? What's the answer? Who do we look for so many of these questions in the Scriptures? Do we go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You went through that stage. Peter, not Paul. So many, we hear that from so many in our brethren, if you want to call them that, or not call them that, in Christendom. Peter, not Paul. They want to listen to the four Gospels. And they almost ignore Paul. In fact, if you hear about Paul and like history, I wish the history channel would not talk about the Bible at all. I mean, it's so aggravating watching that. I mean, I love the history channel and things like that, but I really don't want them to talk about the Bible. Who is it that we look for those answers? Do we look to Jesus of Nazareth? And why not? I mean, it's him himself we're asking these questions about. Doesn't he give us a full revelation on these things? Well, that wouldn't seem to make sense. Or did he say that he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Are we part of that group? No. So who do we look for? Who do we look at to answer these questions? We look to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. He is the one that gives us the full revelation. Wouldn't you love to have met this man? Out of all the human beings in the Bible, you'd love to meet Jesus, yeah, of course. We'll meet him in the air. But if you just resurrect somebody and ask him just a few questions, just a handful of questions, it would have to be the Apostle Paul, our Apostle. He seems to be the most insightful out of all the writers that have contributed to the Scriptures. More than any. He takes things furthest into the past than anybody else. You see this here, God all in himself. What verse is that? 1 Corinthians 8:6. Paul wrote it. All through God. Romans 11:36. Another one of Paul's verses. Who takes us further into the future? The Apostle Paul, God all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. Who tells us that death is abolished? Do we get that anywhere else really in Scripture? I can't think of anything. I've seen this one fellow who calls himself a universalist. And I don't have anything against anybody personally with what they teach. But I think he's got a book entitled 600 plus verses that proves that God's going to save all mankind. You know what you do? Is you look for the verse that says in Acts, it says the restitution of all things. That's one of his verses that proves that God's going to save all mankind. Well, guess what? It doesn't. That is out of context. That has to do with the restoration of Israel. Does not talk about God saving all mankind. Where are you going to find all the verses for God saving all mankind? Paul's writings. You can find shadows and figures all through Scripture, I'm sure, but point blank explanation is for Paul. Paul brings out conciliation. He pulls out reconciliation. He pulls out the secret. He pulls out true grace. He explains what the law is for. Who are you going to go see to ask what the law is about? A Pharisee Jew? Are you going to get the full answer on that? No, you're going to find an ex-Pharisee Jew called Paul that knew both sides of the story. He's the only one that shows full grace when it comes to law. Is it contradictory? No. It's a fuller enlightenment. God doesn't always just reveal the entire aspect of a topic in one place. That's why it seems like so many times Scripture seems to repeat itself over and over again. There's a reason for that. Even Paul, I think there may be like one or two examples. Only Paul brings out the term Christ Jesus. Now, I know some of our versions of the Bible don't differentiate from Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. There's a difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. One emphasizes earthly humiliation. One emphasizes His glorious celestial allotment, His vivification, Christ Jesus. And Paul even brings that up. Paul's connection to the Bible is amazing. Not only do they have verses, I mean, all these grace reigns, sin reigns, Paul brings up so many things. Only 13 letters? He studied the law under the strictest rules of Pharisee. He studied the law. He studied all about what the Bible said. As far as our New Testament is concerned, he studied all the Old Testament. As far as our New Testament is concerned, he traveled with Mark, did he not? He wrote one of the Gospels. He traveled with Luke, who wrote one of the Gospels, wrote Acts, and more than likely wrote Hebrews. That's something you can argue about. Paul's hand is all through the Scriptures. And guess what? He met the actual vivified Christ and learned from him. Read Galatians 1 if you want to see that. If you want some answers to some things, you go to Paul. You go to our apostle. No wonder the Jews wanted to kill him so much. Oh, they hated him. They hated him. And it's amazing to me that even Paul, I mean the history, I didn't finish the thing about the History Channel. The History Channel, you know, they talk about how radical Paul was. That's basically all they ever say about the guy. That he was just radical, so different. No, he was the most accurate. He was the most dead on. That's why he was hated so much. It's just hated. He was hated when Jesus came. You know, sometimes when people, you can really stump somebody when they tell you that, you know, the truth is popular. You know, how can you be wrong when all these guys are right? When there's so many big churches around? Hey, the truth is almost never very popular at all. The time that Jesus was popular in Jerusalem or in Israel was a short-lived thing. Before Paul even penned his letters, people were turning from him and twisting what he said and what the Scripture said. Coming out with, it's the warrant for a different evangel coming out. Before the Bible was finished being written, how much worse could it have gotten in 2,000 years? And who was it that killed Christ? It wasn't really Judas. He turned them over to the Jews, and the Romans did it. But it was a religious establishment that did it. And I think that if Jesus came back, as well, I mean, we can agree with who's a believer and not a believer and all that kind of stuff. But I think Christendom would be the first to kill him. They would probably do exactly the same thing. I'm sorry, I should have told you to turn to Philippians 3:17. Paul, now what is Paul? This arrogant guy. I've heard people call Paul arrogant. I've heard a lot of women say that they hated Paul, too, because of some of the sex, you know, they perceived as sexist things there. We're not going to go there today. But Paul is really, really will, he makes hair stand up on the back of people's hair sometimes. You know, they call him arrogant and all this kind of stuff. What does he say here? Become imitators together of me, brethren. And nothing, and me noting those who are walking thus, according as you have us for a model. For many are walked, for whom I told you, yet now I'm lamenting. How dare Paul tell us to follow him? He's just a man. Why did he tell us to do wear a bracelet that says WWJD? What would Jesus do? Why don't we do that? Because he came to Washington, the house of Israel. He's not our example. He's not our example. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. In fact, I probably should get, just not worry about you guys looking at the verse. He says this. This is the second time he said it in this epistle. He says, become imitators of me, according as I also am of Christ. Remember, he's the one that met the vivified Christ. He's the one that learned from him. So therefore we do emulate Paul in that regard. We're no longer acquainted with Jesus according to the flesh. What was he in when he was walking around, Jesus of Nazareth, walking around Israel? He was in the flesh. And not only that, he came to lost sheep in the house of Israel. So there's more evidence that we follow Paul. We look at Paul's example. Why don't we look to Paul to explain the relationship between Jesus and God? Let him explain all these things. Rather than look at the Old Testament. Paul makes it simple. Philippians 2:5. For let this disposition be in you. Oh, that's kind of like that imitator thing, isn't it? Which is in Christ Jesus as also. Who being inherently, that means all along, in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God. Nevertheless empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in the fashion as a human, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. So Paul's saying that Jesus is actually God. He's in the form of God and he's equal to God, so he must be God. Right? Well, let's close our books and go home. Is that right? I don't know about that. I have a problem with a couple of these words. Form and equal. Form and equal. Now, form is from the Greek word morph. Morphe. We've heard that word. A morph. Someone morphed into a different personality. He morphed into this. He morphed into that. What does that mean? Well, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. If you want to learn what a word means, what scripturally it means, you look at another verse. Mark 16:12. And he pointed this verse out one time about how God condescends. The way of God is that he pretends to do one thing, but he actually does another. And this verse here where Mark 16:12, he says, after these things he was manifested in a different form to two of them walking, going into a field. And they, coming away, report to the rest, neither do those do believe. It's not this verse, but it's the same story where he pretended, he was acting as if he was going to head on to the other town. That's not really the point here. He manifests himself in a different form to two of them. When he manifested himself, when he morphed himself into a different form, what does that mean? Did he become a different person? Or was he the same person? He could have came and looked like Clyde or Joe. But would he have been Joe or Clyde if he became the form of one of them? No. He was in the form of a different person. So they couldn't see who he really was. He did not change who he really was. So he was in this different form. That's what the form, what form means. The definition in the Keyword Concordance, which is very valuable, it says the visible shape and appearance. He was in the visible shape and appearance of someone else. Not Jesus who was crucified. They didn't see that. So him being in the form of God says that he was in the visible shape and appearance. God's not visible to people. You look at the first chapter in Hebrews, it talks about his boldness, his appearance. Paul calls him the image of God. He doesn't call him God. The image of him. The next word is equal. His song. His song. What does that mean, equal, when you're equal with something? Exactly. Two equals two. Two is exactly the same as two. Let's look at Revelations. Here's another commentary of Scripture. Revelations 21:15. I bet you I wrote the wrong verse down, but okay, we'll start off 15. Revelation. Well, I'm not looking at Paul, am I? Well, I'm looking at other scriptures for other words. And he who is speaking with me had a measure, a golden reed, that he should be measuring the city, its portals and its walls. And the city is laying four square. And its length is as much as its breadth. And he measures the city with the reed, 2,000 stadia, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its breadth and its height are equal. And the measure of its wall, we don't need to continue on. The measure of its length, breadth, and height are equal. Okay. We tried to find a square box at Bill's shop. We got pretty close. We got 8x8x4. But we'll pretend right now that it's 8x8x8. What's the width of the box? What's the width of the box? 8 inches. What's the length of the box? 8 inches. What's the height in our imagination of the box? 8. So that means they're all equal, right? Does it mean that they're all the same thing? Well, yeah, they're all equal. No. The length, the height, and the width are not synonyms. They ain't in my world anyway. They might be in yours. The length, the width, they're not synonyms, people. They're not synonyms. It doesn't mean they're exactly the same thing. And in Scripture, in Revelation 21, the exact same thing applies. The length, the breadth, the height are equal. I mean, I guess God could have shortened it and said, well, all three are equal. But he didn't do that. He pulled it out and said that they're different. So when Paul says there in 2 Philippians that he was equal to God, that right there would tell me that he was not God, but that he was equal to God. That, in fact, that would prove to me that he was not God. Because you can't be equal with yourself. There's no two things to be equal. There's not one thing to be equal to another. You can't be the form of yourself. You can't be the form of yourself. Oh yeah, well, you can watch a movie about clones. But once, even when you make a clone, there's two. Right? I could pick apart that verse all day. But I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, comes and uses these words like form and equal. And besides, if Paul wanted to tell us that Jesus was God, why didn't he just come right out and say it? That's simple. Why does he have to go through all this roller coaster ride about forms and being equal and pillaging and all this sort of stuff? Why did they have to get so whacked out about it? Well, maybe he was on drugs. I mean, I had gone to the Memorial Day party and they told me that, you know, how can Mary be a virgin? And I almost spoke about that, you know. Somebody, I think, in a drunken state had mentioned, well, they were all on drugs back then anyway. And that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Paul is explaining pity in a very simple way, in my mind, the relationship between the Son and the Father. This God question. He's explaining it. A very complex thing. Because if you look through all the Old Testament, if we didn't have Paul's writings, I would be really, I mean, you know, Jesus came and said he was the Son. But then you have all these other verses that seem to contradict that. You have Thomas come in and say, oh, my Lord, my God. And all this kind of stuff. It's all just a big mess. But then who do we look to straighten things out? Paul. Or Dean Huff. He could have just came right out and said it. And I know oftentimes things are not just point blank said, but right there would have been a perfect place. And it's picturesque. If you look at the Old Testament, you see Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph had answered the question of a dream of Pharaoh. He nailed it dead on. And Pharaoh listened to him. And he made him the second command. He made him equal to himself. We don't have time to look up all these verses. But only in the throne room was Joseph under Pharaoh. Everywhere else they were equal. When they would go out, if Pharaoh went out, Pharaoh, I love you so much. Please have mercy on me. How do you think people acted in Egypt at the time when Joseph went out? Hey Joe, let's go play pool. Hey Joe, let's go play cards Friday night. What's up? No, it wasn't anything like that. It was the same thing. It was the same thing. Oh, Gus, I hope Joseph don't get mad at me. It was the same thing. They were equal. Now, we see in this verse here, we have people look and say, pillaging, he could have took it. I really don't understand the explanation of this. This is so clear to me that he was not God. Then, that he was equal to God, that he was in the form of God all along, that makes sense to me. And he comes to be in the form of a slave, in the likeness of humanity. Was he exactly like us? No. In the form of humanity, yes, so he could die. As the form of a slave. Yeah, he was a form of a slave. But he could have called 12,000 messengers like that. What kind of slave has power like that? No. So he had to come in the form of a slave. He had to humble himself. Here in verse 6, it says, Jesus, who being inherently in the form of God, deems it not good to be equal with God, nevertheless empties himself. Joseph, even with all his power and all his equalness to Pharaoh, he became the form of a slave to Pharaoh. Because he was just working for him, basically. He was doing everything to save Egypt for Pharaoh. He could have said, look at all this power I got. He could have been pillaging. He could have took. He could have rebelled against Pharaoh. But he didn't. He became a form of slave. See, we have so many examples of the Old Testament and in Jesus' life of being subject, one being subject to the other. Jesus was subject to his Father. Joseph was subject to Pharaoh. There was two, but they were equal. But Thomas, what are you going to do with that verse? Thomas comes and he says, my Lord, my God. He sees it. He says, I'm not going to believe it until I see him. And I put my finger in his side and feel that he's real. And he sees that he's real and he says, my Lord, my God. Well, what are you going to do with that? Is anybody in here, if Paul's your apostle, raise your hand. If Paul's your apostle, raise your hand. Is anybody, you're not, anybody in here apostle is Thomas? Anybody in here's example is Thomas? You're supposed to live like Thomas did? I don't see anybody raising their hands at all. That's interesting. I think Thomas, he was an apostle, but he was an example of an unbeliever believing by sight. Can you believe, can you visualize when people are at the great white throne, when they come? I had an argument with this fellow, an unbelieving friend of mine. He says, well, I just want to see Jesus, God, right there. Just tell me, I'm God, and then I'll worship him. I said, well, he just doesn't do it that way. And I started thinking about it, you know. I argued with him. I said, well, that wouldn't be convincing enough for me, too. I mean, how do you know there's not some Star Trek thing up there that doesn't transport somebody down right here? I mean, it's not proven impossible, is it? You're going to start worshiping somebody that just tells you they're God? No. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It'd have to be much more than that, wouldn't it, to be convinced by sight. And I'm not talking about just merely gifts and things like that. Because a lot of people saw the gifts back when they were hipping and hopping and speaking their languages. I'm sure there's still a lot of people that saw that and didn't believe the cures, the healing. Saw the limp man leap up like a deer after he'd laid there for years. I'm sure some people saw that and still didn't believe it. But guess what? At the great white throne, after they had been dead, and probably, I mean, they're going to know they were dead, are going to be alive again. There ain't nobody going to deny them. There ain't nobody going to deny them. I think Thomas was one that was like that. That is a picture of it. And when they see the great white throne, it's going to be as if they see God, because that's going to be the visible image of God. And not only that, we've got to remember when you study these things that Lord and God are not names, but titles. God is theos, means subjective. And when he saw Jesus in the flesh, he subjected Thomas into believing. So maybe it shouldn't be. Maybe he didn't call him. He called him his subjector. I don't know. You can look at this verse. It's part of Scripture. It's something to be believed and understood. But he is not our example. Thomas is not our example. When Isaiah said, he will come down and he himself will come and sit down on the Mount of Olives. I think it was Isaiah, wasn't it? Maybe Ezekiel. I get those two mixed up. He'll come down and set his foot and split it. God Himself. That's proof positive that Jesus is God Himself. And there is no other. Well, for one thing, Isaiah is not our example. And if he's seeing the image of God, what looks like God to him, because nobody in the Old Testament really gets into this and says, well, see, nobody explains it like Paul does. So if Isaiah has this vision, what else do you expect him to say? This dude that looks like God set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. No, he's going to say God himself. Even the name Isaiah, I've heard the name, you know, hey, Jesus means, what is it? Is it Jesus or Emmanuel? Means God is with us. God, he is Savior. And, you know, Isaiah means exactly the same thing, words just backwards. You know, just because a name contains the word of Jehovah doesn't mean that person is Jehovah in the flesh. There's a lot of crazy arguments. But go back to Paul. Don't try to make sense of the haystack. Go to Paul. He explains it. He's our apostle. Don't go to Thomas. Don't go to Isaiah. Understand. Have Paul explain to you what they said and what they meant. Paul calls him the Son of God. He calls him the image of the invisible God. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Colossians 1:15. He calls him the image of the invisible God. He simplifies it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 8:5. 1 Corinthians 8:5. Talking about idol sacrifice. Talking about a big old mess. You know, and I can imagine at this time people asking questions like this. You know, Paul stayed up all night arguing. When Eusebius fell out the window, remember? Stayed up all night arguing. You know, there's still a place for argument. They could just say, oh, yeah, okay, Paul, whatever you say. You know, they try to make sense of it. Arguing is not a bad thing. Sometimes when you argue with somebody, you're trying to understand something in your mind. Because you've got two different people trying to convey a thought to one another. And sometimes it just doesn't click. And so you go, what about this? What about this? So arguing is not a bad thing. It shouldn't be backbiting and things like that. Well, anyway, I can imagine that a lot of the same things that we discuss and argue about, who Jesus was, who the Father is, even the salvation of all mankind, even the eons, the disruption, I'm sure believers have been arguing about that ever since they were revealed. This is nothing new, folks. This is nothing new. 1 Corinthians 8:5. It's talking about idol sacrifices. And there is no other God except one. For even if so be that there are those being turned gods, whether in heaven or in earth, even as they are many gods and many lords, nevertheless, for us, who's he talking to? Just the Corinthians? He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking to me. He's putting forth a clear, simple teaching for us to follow and imitate. Nevertheless, for us, there is one God, the Father, out of whom all is, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all is. Two different people doing, two different entities doing two different things, whom all is, and we through Him, but not in all is there this knowledge. Lord, that is a true statement, because it's not in all. This knowledge is not in all. But for us, there is one Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, there's one God, the Father. So somebody tries to take that verse. That was one of the verses that I just can't see Trinity or modalism. And one time somebody gave a talk at one of these conferences a few years ago saying, well, so then every time we see Lord, we're supposed to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we see God, we're supposed to think of the Father. No. Don't mess up Paul's clear explanation. Of course not. Every time we see the word Lord, Kyrios, it does not always mean Jesus. It does not always mean, it sometimes can be applied to the Father. Sometimes it can be applied to the, but Paul is laying down and said, look, he's shaking him. Look, I'm making this really clear to you. We've got one God, it's the Father, and one Lord, that's Jesus Christ. And Lord and God, those words are not synonyms. They're not synonyms. That's simple and clear to me. Now look, here's an all-in-all verse that Paul gives us. Philippians 2:9. How long have I gone?
About 15 minutes.
About what?
15 minutes.
15 minutes? I've only spoke 15 minutes?
No, that's how much you've got on the table.
Oh, I know I've been up here a lot longer than
like I said,
it's I don't see anybody sleeping though, man. It's not too bad. Philippians 2, verse 9, verse 9 through 11. This is another clear verse to me. Wherefore also, this is a great verse too. This proves that God's eventually going to save all mankind. We need to remember to say that word eventually, people. When you say God's going to save all mankind, don't just say that. Say eventually save all mankind. Because there's still a great white throne. There's still a second death. There's still a lake of fire. There's still all these things. Because when people say, oh, you believe God's going to save all? They just think, well, when you die, everybody just goes to heaven. That Hitler's is already in heaven playing ping pong with Jimi Hendrix. No, he's not. He's dead. They're all dead. They'll be resurrected. Some people will be going to the lake of fire. Some people will be snatched away and meet the Lord in the air with us earlier. It's much more complex than that. So say eventually. There is still judgment. Because in that, I mean, you still are going to get tagged with the thing. So you're a universalist. Let's put the sticker, let's put that stamp on your forehead so we'll never listen to anything else you say. Because you obviously don't know the scriptures. Well, if I just said that God's going to save all mankind and all die and go straight to heaven, I certainly would not know the scriptures. And don't listen to me. But I know, and we know, that eventually God will save all mankind. It's a process. Wherefore, God also highly exalts him and graces him with the name that is above every name, that is in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I've had people look at this and say, well, then his name is over God's name, so he must be God. I'm up higher than all of you. I'm up higher than everybody. My stature right now is higher than everybody. Even Ted and Andres, they're sitting down. I'm still higher than everybody. I'm higher than all y'all. A little southern talk for you. Does that mean that I'm higher than everybody else on the planet? No. It has to do with being in this room. It has to do with Jesus and those under him, that he has the highest name. Don't make something more than what it is. It's simple. Every name should be bowed, but in the name of Jesus, every knee should be bowing. Celestial and terrestrial and subterranean. Covers it all. And every tongue shall be acclaiming. That word there, when you mentioned that word today about the confessing, that's why I like this word in the Concordant Version much better, because acclaiming is a positive word. And in the Greek, I can't remember the Greek word, but it means like saying, out like saying. They like what they're saying. It's not a forced confession, as many have taught. When you're about to get thrown into some lake of fire forever, you ain't going to be liking what you're saying. You're saying it out of desperation and fear. No, it's right here.
How about this, Gene? It's in the middle voice, too.
A claim? It's up there. It's up their own.
That means, I have a note here. I thought it was really good. Middle voice means it is not forced or artificial, but with the emotions from the heart, spontaneous with the whole man behind it. So it's a very positive thing.
Yeah, it is. I agree. That's a very good note. There'll be a claiming that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. When's this going to happen? Does this happen at the snatching away when we all meet the Lord in the air? No, this has to do with all mankind. This has to do with the celestial, terrestrial, and the subterranean. I don't know exactly if this is all going to happen at all the same time, we're all going to be acclaiming all the same time. Because I tell you what, we can acclaim right now. Are we going to be here during this part? Is this going to be different? I don't know. But I know that they all eventually will. After the Great White Throne. Maybe during the Great White Throne. I don't know. But at that far distant future point, what are they acclaiming Jesus to be? God? No. Lord. For himself? No. He doesn't say that. He says for God the Father. At this far distant future, our example, the person that we imitate tells us that in this far distant future, they will still be calling him Lord, not God. So why should we call him God? Just because of modes and because of a doctrine in the Trinity that we're supposed to get mixed up? How many times have I heard people that I've taught Bible with, Baptist or Methodist or whatever, oh, I believe Jesus was God in the flesh. I've never said that. I don't remember ever saying that myself, even when I first became a believer. Paul never does that. Are there some verses where it appears that he said he calls him God? Yeah, well, those verses can be looked at and examined. But you got to remember, they're not names. God and Lord are not names. None of them cause him to throw any monkey wrench in my understanding of the concept of what Paul explained. None of them throw any monkey wrench in my thought process. So So don't go and muddy the water with Thomas, Thomas, or Isaiah said in the song. And God Himself, focus in on what Paul says. Focus in on how Paul straightens it out. We are to address Him as Paul addresses Him. He is our example. We have to beware of those who want to drag us away from what Paul does and says. And claims that they correctly cut, just like we did. That's part of correctly cutting, folks. That is part of concordant study. We don't like that always use that word, you know. I generally use it for somebody that uses the concordant version, but there's a method of concordant study. And it's not all just about translating Greek words. It's correctly cutting. And kind of trying to step back and be unbiased about something, something the Scriptures teach. So let's end in order of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just dumb humans. That's why You chose most of us. To glorify Yourself. And one day, we might even get into this in our lives, but one day, You're going to show all the glory that You'll bring out of us. And it'll make perfect sense. But in the meantime, we've got Your Word. We've got faith. We've got each other. We've got arguments. We've got backbiting. We've got love. And we've got fellowship. We have all these mixtures of things. And we want to learn. I don't doubt one single person that really truly wants to learn about You doesn't really want to. The flesh gets in the way. Demonic spirits get in the way. We know that You're not just going to take them away any more than You took the thorn. Didn't take the thorn in Paul's flesh away. Or his opposition. Or backhand Alexander the coppersmith that did much evil to Him. We understand that these things happen. But we do ask You to, you know, help us understand, open our eyes. Because that's what we really want. It doesn't always happen the way we think it should. But please drive us towards it. Christ, I'm praying for you.